Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program. And as always, we hope things are getting off to a good start for you this morning, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We'll be doing that at the Eastside Church of Christ. We invite you to come and be with us. Come and study the Bible, worship God. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31 in Athens. We'll meet at 9 o'clock this morning for our Bible study and about 10 till 10 for our worship assembly. We'd just love to have you come and worship God with us and study His Word and get to know the God of heaven who loved you and has done so much for you, sending His Son to die for you so that you can live forever. If you can't come and be with us, you can check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check us out online at our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go to the media tab and click on the live streaming. But again, come out and be with us in person this morning if you can. We'd love to get to meet you and know you and worship God with you. Well, here in the program for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, these statements of blessing that Jesus pronounces as He begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And we've come to the last one of the Beatitudes this morning, but I want to read all of them for us as we begin this lesson. We'll be looking at Jesus' statement in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But notice, starting earlier on, when Jesus begins this sermon, He opens His mouth in Matthew 5 and verse 2, and He's teaching the people. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I suppose very few people ever think of persecution as being a blessing or bringing a blessing, but Jesus in this text says clearly that it does bring a blessing, because if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, yours will be the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and elaborates on this a little bit in the next couple of verses. Until this point in his sermon, he's been talking basically to people in the third person, but now he switches and instead of talking about them or those who are blessed, he begins to say, "You, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so he goes from making it a sort of a general statement to, you know, everybody, to now talking specifically to the people who are sitting there listening to him. He goes really through the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount talking that way directly to the people that are there listening to him. But we get to listen in on that and receive the great teaching. What I want you to notice with me, though, this morning is indeed that he says, and then he elaborates on this concept, that those who are persecuted are blessed. And he says that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and because of their relationship with Jesus, they should rejoice and be exceedingly glad about that. So not just blessed, but exceedingly glad that one is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why would he say that? Why do we have to be persecuted for doing what's right? Let's start there. Let's be assured that persecution will come when we do what's right. It is for righteousness' sake that those in this context are suffering and being persecuted and going through hard times. The Bible says plainly then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who live godly will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not really an optional thing. If you're going to live a godly, righteous life, you're going to suffer persecution. And the only way to entirely avoid persecution for this cause is to avoid doing right. If you're not going to do right, that's what righteousness is, doing right. If you're not going to do right, well, you don't have to suffer this kind of persecution. You might have some other hardship or other persecution, but not for doing right. Jesus is talking about being persecuted for doing right. A lot of times people will, because they don't want to be persecuted, choose not to do right. You know, folks have figured out this connection. It's age old. In fact, we see it all the time in our society, people not doing right because they know if they do right, it's going to create some hardship for them. I heard a story a long time ago about a young man who went off to join the army. And when he came home after his basic training, his dad asked him if the other soldiers gave him a hard time when they found out that he was a Christian. And the young man said, "Oh, no, they didn't give me a hard time. I didn't let them know I was a Christian." And so that's how a lot of folks are, you know, with their Christianity, with their religion, with their righteousness. They don't want to let anybody else know about that. They don't act right. They don't do right. They don't speak right. And so they don't suffer persecution. And a lot of people in this world have fallen prey to that sort of temptation. The Apostle Peter, even among them, the great Apostle Peter, who, of course, did so much ultimately for the cause of Christ and spreading the gospel and standing up for the truth and indeed living righteously. You might remember that when Jesus was on trial, the night that he'd been betrayed, they'd come, the officers from the temple with a mob, and they'd arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they'd taken him to the house of the high priest, and there were a lot of the leaders of the Jews that were gathered there. And they were trying to get some witnesses to come up with some charges to try Jesus on. They weren't being very successful at that. But Peter, you might remember, followed afar off after Jesus was arrested. And he winds up coming into the courtyard of the high priest when the trial is going on there. And it says that in Matthew 27 and verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it. He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." When he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." You see what's happening here, right? Peter doesn't want to be associated with Christ because Christ is on trial for his life, and again, by the next morning, he'll be on a cross being crucified. Peter sees the writing on the wall, so to speak. He sees something bad is going to happen here, and he doesn't want to be caught up in the persecution, the suffering that Jesus is about to endure. And so twice now already in what we've just read, he denies even knowing Jesus. A little later, says in verse 73, those who stood by came up to him and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who'd said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter was disappointed in himself for not standing up for the Lord, for being afraid of being persecuted, being afraid of being associated with right and righteousness and the King of righteousness who is about to be tried and crucified. Peter was afraid of all of that, and he denied the Lord. He didn't want to suffer for righteousness' sake on this occasion. Of course, as we said, he was bitterly sorry about that. He repented, and Christ, so to speak, brought him back into his service, and Peter did become a great witness to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and influenced so many people to obey the gospel. We'll talk about that a little more as we go forward. But our point right now is people do a lot of things to avoid being persecuted, ridiculed, or shunned for doing what is right. They do a lot of things that are even more subtle than what Peter did. You know, Peter just outright denied he even knew the Lord. But a lot of folks in the world, they don't want to accept true teaching. They don't want to accept what the Bible actually says about things, because if they do that, they know they're going to be persecuted. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about that sort of problem. In Galatians, he's dealing with an issue among the churches of Galatia where there were Christians who were being told that they had to become Jews in order to be good Christians. And the specific issue that was under consideration was that the Jews were saying, the Jewish Christians, apparently some of them were saying, that the males had to be circumcised like Jews were in order to be Christians. And so a lot of people were saying that, even though they knew it wasn't right. And Paul's dealing with that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, listen to this. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You see why this false doctrine was taking hold? See why it was being taught and people were insisting that these Gentile Christians had to be circumcised as the Jews were? They were doing it not because they thought it was right, but because they didn't want to suffer persecution. They knew that if they, you know, let the Gentiles get by without being circumcised, that the Gentiles would be persecuted and they'd be persecuted with them. That's what was happening in the early church, every place nearly the church went in the first century. They didn't want to teach the truth and stand for the truth because they didn't want to suffer persecution. How many issues are there today? I mean, if we started to list them, we'd be here from now on. All of the things that the Bible says plainly that people won't stand up for in our society because they know as soon as they stand up for the truth, as soon as they say what the Bible says, that they're going to suffer persecution. It doesn't matter if we're talking about, you know, the necessity of baptism for salvation, if we're talking about some of the social and gender issues that we have in our society today, if we're talking about the situation with abortion, for instance, and we can go on and on and on and on. But when we stand up for what the Bible says about things, we're going to be persecuted. And that's why a lot of people won't stand up for what the Bible says about things. We need to have a soul-searching moment here this morning about that. Jesus is telling us in this great beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we want the kingdom of heaven or don't we? Do we want to go to heaven or don't we? If we do, we're going to need to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're going to have to stand up for what is true and right. And we have to remain committed to doing God's will in the face of whatever persecution comes. Way back in the Psalm 119 and verse 157, the psalmist wrote, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. See, this problem goes way back even into the time of the Old Testament, and probably for as long as there's been human society, people trying to do right, and if they do it, they'll be persecuted. We have to make a decision we're going to do right anyway. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. So people may not have a good reason for persecuting you. They just don't have a reason, but they'll persecute you anyway at times. And you still stand up for what God says and be in awe of his word. When we come over again to the New Testament, Jesus has some interesting teaching about this point in the parable of the sower. You might remember the parable of the sower. He teaches it in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And the sower goes out to sow some seed, and some of it falls by the wayside where people have walked, and it gets trampled under people's feet, and it never does sprout or bear anything. And then some of the seed falls under stony ground where there's a lot of rocks and not a lot of dirt, and it doesn't really have any depth to its roots. And so when the sun comes up and it gets hot, because it doesn't have any good root system, it withers away. Some of the seed, which is the word of God, fell among the thorns, and was choked out by the thorns when they grew up with the crop. But then some fell on good soil. And so that was the parable of the sower that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. He explains it a little later in that chapter, explains what it means, Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. And in talking about that stony soil where some of the seed fell on ground that had a lot of rocks under it and not a lot of real dirt, Jesus explains it this way, that plant will spring up because it doesn't, you know, have a lot of soil. It's close to the sun. It'll spring up quickly, but yet because he says it has no root in itself, that person that this soil represents will endure only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Oh, there are so many who have started out as Christians, but they had no depth. They had no depth to them. And so when things got hot, when persecution came, they've left the Lord. And this is not just in the day that we're living in now, but all through the centuries. It is a difficult thing to stand up for what's right when you're undergoing persecution. And it says, though, more about us than anything. What it says about us is that our faith in God and His Word is just not deep. How about you this morning? How deep is your faith in God and His Word? Are you good ground or are you stony ground? I think maybe is what we might ask from what Jesus teaches there in Matthew chapter 13. So we see that persecution comes from doing right, and it's going to come from doing right if we do right, and we must do right. The persecution under consideration is not so much from physical harm, although it could be included, but from words and from mistreatment in society. We need to understand that, you know, there have been lots of folks who've suffered physical harm, even been put to death in horrible ways because they were trying to do the right thing. Many who have stood up for Jesus over the years, over the centuries, have suffered that kind of physical persecution. But most persecution is not physical. And the Bible understands that. God speaks about it through His Word, that, you know, it's what people say sometimes. It's the way they treat you, their attitudes toward you, the way they oppress you in other ways. In the parallel account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where He teaches much the same thing in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now, he's talking about persecution, isn't he? And yet, he doesn't mention anything really physical there, except that, well, people are hating them, they're excluding them, they're saying bad things about them, that's reviling. They're talking about them as being bad people. And that's what Christians go through all the time. We go through it now in our society. Folks don't like us. There are some folks that hate Christians. They exclude us from lots of things in our culture. They'll say bad things about us. And again, talk about us as if we're really bad people. Jesus was right about that, of course. And we need to understand the nature of the persecution that we are facing now. And yes, it could turn, and in some cases has, to more of a physical persecution as time goes forward and the world becomes more and more unreceptive to righteousness. There was an archaeologist dig in Rome some years ago that unearthed a piece of artwork, and on that piece of artwork, there was a boy who was standing with his hands raised, worshiping a figure on a cross. And the figure looks like a man, but it has the head of a donkey. So this is obviously something that was drawn out to ridicule those who would worship Christ. And scrawled in the writing of a young person on this drawing are these words about the person that, you know, apparently about the person who is depicted in the drawing. And it said, Alexamenus worships his God. In other words, they're making fun of this person and they're treating Christ as if he's a man with a donkey's head. Just horrible sort of depiction of what Christianity is all about. But someone else wrote an inscription underneath that first one. And it says, Alexamenos is faithful. So apparently what you had in that drawing was a young man who was a Christian that was being mocked by probably his schoolmates for his faithful witness, but he was not ashamed. He was faithful, and somebody also recognized that. We can't be ashamed of Jesus. The world may say horrible things about who he is and what he stands for, not agree with what Scripture says at all, but we must not be ashamed of Jesus. For if we will stand up for him and what is right according to him, we will possess the kingdom of heaven. That's the promise of this last beatitude. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful thing. God wants to give us the kingdom of heaven. It's His pleasure to do that. Our endurance through persecution reveals our character that makes us better citizens of that kingdom. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, "We glory in tribulations," and tribulation is trouble or persecution. "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." You see, we go through these hard times, but it makes us better. That's what Paul is saying. It produces a steadfastness. When you're going through hard times, you just got to keep on going, right? You can't stop. You persevere through that. And that is something that builds your character. And if you have character, if you're then suffering for righteousness' sake as a righteous person, then you have hope. Then you have hope. There's a Middle Eastern proverb that says that tribulation and persecution is similar to being plunged into boiling water. If you're an egg, your affliction will make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. If you're a potato, you will emerge, soft and pliable, resilient and adaptable. What we turn into when we get into hot water, when we get into persecution, when we're suffering tribulation, what we turn into depends on what we're made of. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 5. That egg is just going to turn hard. A potato is going to turn soft. What do you turn into when you get into hot water? Do you just turn hard and get hard against the Lord? That's the question I think we should be asking ourselves this morning. How do we deal with and think about our persecution when we suffer for doing what's right? Let's understand this morning that suffering persecution, as Jesus did, identifies us as members of His kingdom. The scriptures teach this so plainly and so wonderfully. If you want to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, and surely we do, we want to be identified with Christ. We want to be like Him. Well, Christ suffered persecution all the way to the point of death, undeservedly so, and we should be willing to suffer like He did. Jesus said Himself in John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word that I've said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." So you see, our attitude toward truth and toward God's word will be reflected in whether or not we're willing to suffer persecution. And that really identifies who we are. It identifies us with Christ if we're willing to suffer difficulties for His sake and the sake of righteousness. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Let's stop there for a second and just notice, persecution is going to happen. We said that to begin with in this lesson. If we're doing what's right, it's going to happen. That's not a strange thing. It's to be expected. Yes, there's persecution of Christians even in our land today. Most of it is not physical. Most of it is the kind of thing we've talked about already with attitudes and speech that's directed toward Christians that's very hateful and negative. But there are some who claim to be Christians that are acting like, well, this should never happen. Well, that's not the case. Jesus said it was going to happen, and we should not think it strange at all that it is happening. There are a lot of folks, I think, that think that they're going to some way work through our government or work through social organizations to get people to quit persecuting Christians. Folks, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Christians need to have a backbone, have a spine, and stand up for what's right if we're truly going to be Christians, followers of Christ. So listen to what Peter goes on and says. He says, "Don't think it's a strange thing when this happens to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." right. Don't be ashamed of suffering as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of suffering as a Christian. Glorify God in that. Rejoice in it is what Jesus said to do. Be exceedingly glad. And again, Peter is echoing that in this context. And you remember, Peter is the one that night that Jesus was betrayed when he was on trial, he refused to go through the persecution, right? He shunned it and denied his Lord, but he sure learned his lesson, and he's sharing it with us here. If we endure persecution, it teaches us to rely on the strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter will go on to say, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So when we're doing right, people persecuting us, what are we supposed to do? Just continue to trust in God. Commit our souls to him and just keep on in well-doing is the way that Peter puts that there. In Psalm 119 and verse 84, the psalmist asks this question, "How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me." What the psalmist is doing there is he's relying on God. He knows that he's going to be persecuted for doing God's will, and he's just asking God to help him, and God will help you. And he'll help all of those who trust in him. And in doing what he asks us to do, despite whatever we have to face, we will receive the kingdom of heaven. That's the promise. Our faithfulness to God in the time of persecution demonstrates that Christ is truly our Lord, and it gives us an opportunity to speak out for his cause. The Apostle Peter says this again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 now. He says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Peter knew what it meant personally to stand and suffer persecution for speaking Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 5, he and the other apostles are beaten for doing that, and yet they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for standing up for Jesus. That's what he's encouraging us to do. Stand up for righteousness. Suffer for it if we need to, and glorify God in so doing. This question this morning really is, what about you? Are you willing to endure persecution in order to do right, in order to do what God wants you to do? Or are you going to avoid persecution by choosing not to do the right thing? It's really a character question, isn't it? It gets to the heart of who we really are and whether or not we really want to go to heaven. One thing's for sure, if we fail to stand up for what's right, and we fail to speak for Jesus, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "If we suffer, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He will not deny himself." One translation says he cannot deny himself. God expects our faithfulness no matter what happens. And it will surely be worth it all as we go through this life to trust in him, walk the way that leads to life, that you may inherit the kingdom of heaven.